Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to the book of Esther. We continue on this look at heroes, because if you see a hero, then God can call you to be his hero, and that's the goal. May also help you to find this little piece of paper entitled, Like Esther, This Is Your Time. So find Esther chapter 1 in this piece of paper, and you will be ready to hear the living word of God so that you can learn it and live it. I heard a great story about a young man, and one day he was walking on the beach and had an intimate conversation with God. And as they were talking, the young man said, Lord, what is 1,000 years like to you? And God said, like a second. And then the young man said, well, Lord, what is $1,000,000 like to you? God said, like a penny. So the young man summoned his courage, and he said, Lord, would you give me a penny? And God said, sure, in just a second. Now, Isaiah 55:8 says it well. God's ways are not our ways. Higher than the heaven is above the earth, would God's ways be above our ways? There's just so much that we don't understand about how God operates. And here in the book of Esther, you see this fascinating interplay between the sovereignty of God, which just means that God is in control of everything, and the free will of people to choose whether or not they'll join God's work. So today, as we look at the book of Esther, I want you to understand something that we do know about God's desire. He desires that you join his work and fully believe, like Esther, that this is your time. This is your time to serve the Lord. Right now, God wants you to specifically use your time, your talent, your treasure to make a difference as you build the kingdom of God. You can be certain about that. As a matter of fact, please fill in this blank. Here's the whole point. Discover your place in God's plan. We just completed a fabulous GIC, standing for Global Impact Celebration. We had 45 missionaries who for 5 days gave us one message. And that one message is discover your place in God's plan and then do it. And that's my message for you today, friends. Let's come now to the book of Esther. And we have noted that there are 66 books in the Bible, and 2 of these books are named for women. One would be named for Ruth and the other for Esther. And both of these ladies, they discovered their place in God's plan. As we come to the scripture, let's start here in Esther chapter 1, and let's read the first 4 verses, and then we'll go to chapter 4. Now, it took place in the day of Xerxes, in Xerxes' reign from India to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Xerxes sat on the royal throne, which was in Susa, the capital, in the 3rd year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his princes in attendance, the army officers of Persia, and Media, the nobles, the princes of his province, being in his presence. And when he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for 180 days. Have any of y'all ever been to a party that lasted 6 months? Well, this is a 6-month-long party. Wow. Then go to chapter 4. Here's the heart of the matter. In chapter 4, Esther hears these words from Mordecai, her dad, essentially, her adopted father, her spiritual coach. And listen to what he says in verse 14 to this precious young woman, Esther. He says, Esther, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Let's pray for a moment. Now, Father, we ask that you speak to us through your living word, because we want you to use us like you used Esther to bring salvation to countless people. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way so that your spirit can deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's learn it to live it. And let's begin here by setting the stage. Number one, set the stage. Esther is taking place in the year of 480 BC. Now, 100 years earlier in 586 BC, the Jewish people were taken into captivity in Babylon. The Jews did not follow the Lord's ways. They participated in paganism and idolatry. And so God, like any good father, he put them in time out. And that time out was an exile in Babylon. So they were carried away. The Jews were taken away. Now, the Jews were from Judea, like the Chinese are from China, and the Japanese are from Japan. So the Jews from Judea are now deported. They're living far away. 100 years goes by, and Babylonia is conquered by the next bully on the stage of history, and that bully is Persia. And the Persians become the most powerful people on earth. They become somewhat friendly toward their captives, and they let many of them go home. And so a group of the captives go back to Jerusalem, but the city is broken down. But some of them stay, and some of those who stayed will meet in just a few moments. But now the year is 480 BC. The Persians are in control. A man by the name of Xerxes is the king. He is the fourth Persian king. And he rules over 127 provinces. That's a territory that stretches from India all the way through the Middle East down to Ethiopia. It's a landmass the size of the United States. And the capital is the magnificent city of Susa. Now let's move from the setting, and I want you to see the story. See the story. Now always remember that history is his story. Use that play on words so that you can be reminded that history is his story. It's God's story. God's invisible finger is always turning the pages of history. History is not controlled by politicians, by scientists, by military people. History is controlled by the Lord. He is large and in charge. So we come now to see the story, and I'm going to begin with the characters in the story of Esther. Let's begin with King Xerxes. King Xerxes is approximately 33 years old when this story is taking place in 480 BC. Xerxes is the fourth Persian ruler, and he is a man of immense wealth and power. As a matter of fact, he would have the largest army on planet Earth and therefore be the most powerful person, and he would have access to veritably unlimited resources. So Xerxes thinks that he is large and in charge, and he is. Now he is married to a woman. His queen is named Vashti, and Queen Vashti is obviously a lovely and important lady. We don't know much about her background. All we know about her is that Vashti was invited to come to the king and display her beauty at the end of his 180-day party. And she said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And that made the king really, really mad. As a matter of fact, she was probably thinking about her marriage. You know, some people get married for better or for worse. She was thinking, when he married me, he got the better. When I married him, I got the worse. And she got the shaft when she said no. When she said no, he said, "You got to go." They had a dispute. It created her being banished, losing the crown, and they got divorced. Now let's move from Xerxes and Vashti to a man named Mordecai. Now Mordecai is a Jewish exiled leader. You might say that Mordecai was a missionary because he was not from that place. He was living in a foreign land in Susa, and yet like Joseph of old, he rose to a very influential government position. And he was a person of wisdom and compassion. There was a little girl. You've heard of little orphan Annie? Well, he met little orphan Esther. Esther had lost her parents. And so Mordecai, her relative, took her in, and he became her nurturing, faith-building coach and guide. Now, we come to a very interesting person, and that is Esther. Oh, Esther was such a special young lady. She lost her parents. She was living as an exile in a foreign land. She was Jewish and knew it. She was evidently a beautiful young lady. The Bible describes her as being beautiful in form, face, and feature. Now, friends, if God's word says you're pretty, you are bad to the bone. I'm here to tell you. So God's diagnosis of this woman was super good looking, and yet she was as pretty on the inside as she was on the outside. It says that everybody who met her, they were taken with her. They were captivated by her, and they gave her favor. So Esther was a very special lady, and she ends up replacing Vashti as the queen of this vast Persian empire. And then we come to the villain lurking in the shadows. It's the evil Haman. Haman is this man who is a junior Hitler. Haman is second in command in all of Persia. He's a powerful person. He's an arrogant person, and he's easily offended. He decides, because of a slight breach in protocol, that he hates Mordecai. And not only does he hate Mordecai, he decides that all of the Jews like Mordecai deserve to die. That's why I call him Hitler Jr. Hitler orchestrated the killing of 6 million Jews, and Haman wanted to have a genocide of the Jews. So Haman is the villain. As a matter of fact, did you know the book of Esther links to the Jewish feast of Purim? And when they have Purim, and it's right about this season, and the Jews celebrate Purim, which is their salvation through Esther's courage, they read the book of Esther, and whenever the name Haman comes up, you know what they do? They all hiss and boo. So, Haman, boo. Hitler Jr., he's evil. All right, so that's the characters in the story. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There are two subplots occurring. Number one, Mordecai, this wise Jewish influential politician, one day he's at the gate and he overhears an assassination plot. He overhears that there are some key people who are going to try to kill King Xerxes and seize the throne. Well, Mordecai, he tells King Xerxes, and they foil the plot, and Mordecai becomes a hero and a friend of the king. Then there's the other subplot. Haman arrives. Ooh, Hitler Jr., evil Haman, the sinister villain in the story. And he decides that all of the Jews, along with Mordecai, needs to die. So to prepare for it, he constructs right beside his front gate a hangman's gallows that is 75 feet tall. You've heard of hang 'em high? That's hang 'em high Haman. That's what you got here in this story. And he is going to wreak revenge on his enemy Mordecai, but he's not going to stop there. He goes to the king and he says, "Hey Xerxes, my friend, do you know these Jews are different? They don't worship you and our gods. They have strange customs and they are a national security threat. So I've created an edict that I want you to sign that gives a death sentence for all the Jews in the world." Now think about it, if all the Jews in the world die, who is going to birth Jesus? If all the Jews are annihilated and exterminated, then what does that do to the production of our Redeemer Jesus? You see, there's a lot on the line here. Well, here's what happens. They have, after Vashti departs the throne, they have a big Miss Persian contest. It's kind of like Miss Universe on steroids. And the king, he says, round up all of the eligible maidens, or you could call it the bachelorettes of Persia, and you round them all up, and then we'll have a contest to see who wins. Well, they do. Can you imagine what it was like? They brought all these beautiful women from all corners of this vast empire, and then there was a contest, and Xerxes chose who he liked best. Well, as I said, Esther was special. God's hand was on her. She was beautiful inside and out. She was bad to the bone, and she had favor with everybody who met her. And evidently, when Xerxes saw this beautiful woman, his heart melted and he chose her. Now, why did he do it? Did God factor into that equation? You know that he did. So here, Esther, this Jewish woman related to Mordecai, is now queen of all of Persia. So she then is approached by Mordecai after this death edict is issued by Haman that all Jews are to die. And Mordecai says, Esther, oh, darling, listen. We are all condemned to die. And he says in Esther 4, verse 14, he said, God has brought you to the kingdom for this purpose. You're not here by accident. God has given you favor. He's elevated you to this position. And you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. But if you don't accept God's opportunity to save his people, God will have somebody else arise. But this is your time, girl. Don't miss your opportunity. So what did Esther do? At great risk, she summoned her courage, because if you went before the king without an invitation, you could be instantly executed. She summoned her courage. She went to the king. He changed his mind. And instead of Haman hanging Mordecai, Haman was hung on the gallows he created for another. Oh, it's quite a story. And there are several application points that I want to pop out for you so that you can put God's truth into play today. And let's begin with number one. Here's what I want you to see from Esther's story. You, like Esther, are called. Would you make that note? You are called. You see, God brought Esther to be queen for such a time as this. He elevated her to royalty, and it was not an accident. It was not a coincidence. It was a God incident. Always remember, friend, it says in Psalm 139, verse 16, that God orders all of your days. You see, God is interested in the details of your life. And you have that chance meeting with somebody. Oh, it's not an accident. It's a God incident. That's what God did for Esther. And friends, that's what God has done for you. He has called you to do a specific work for him. He wants you to use your time, your talent, your treasure to make an earthly and eternal impact. Look what Paul said to Timothy on your worksheet. Because, friend, you too are called. The scripture says he has saved us and he has called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now, since God has called you, you have an obligation. You have an obligation to come to know Christ at a deep and intimate level, to grow in Christ and conform your character to his, becoming people of love, purity, and serving. And then you're obligated to show Christ to the world. That's what God wants you to do. I call it, like Esther, 3D living. 3D living. You know what 3D living is? It's when you understand who you are in Christ and discover your special giftedness. You see, God has given you gifts that he wants you to use to build his kingdom. So you should discover them, you should develop them, and deploy them like Esther did to make a mighty, earthly, and eternal difference. That's what it means to find your place in God's plan, to live 3D. Know what God has given you, discover it, develop it, and then do it. Be God's called agent in this world. Number two. Summon your courage. Summon your courage. That's what Esther had to do. Esther summons her courage because after Mordecai encouraged her to use her influence to go talk to King Xerxes and save all of the Jewish people, I knew that she was aware that it's risky business. To do ministry and mission is risky business, friends. She knew that when you went into the king's court uninvited, that the security detail They were charged to shoot to kill and ask questions later. So when she went into that room, before she went, she invited her friends to fast and pray for 3 days. She got a group of people around her that were on her team. That's a good idea. Don't ever go it alone. Summon others to create courage. And then what did she do? She walked down that hallway, and I can imagine that she was trembling like a fall leaf. And she walked into that throne room knowing that this could be her last journey. Oh, my friend, I've discovered that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the presence of determination. Courage is not the absence of fear. You see, there are a lot of people who do great things, and they do it with fear and trembling because they have summoned the determination to do what God has called them to do. That's the key issue. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 14. He says, I press on. Think of all the hardships that Paul had endured. He was writing from prison. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been robbed. He had been maligned. And yet this man continued to press on. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the presence of a determination to continue to press on and to do what God has called you to do. The same would be true for Joshua. I have here on your worksheet what God said to Joshua. He whispered to his spirit. It's in Joshua 1:9. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, Joshua was given the assignment of leading the children of Israel into the promised land, and he was trembling in his sandals. 2 million people who had never fought a battle, and they were to go take the giants of the promised land. And so in 5 verses, God says 3 times, don't be afraid. Why did he say that? Because Joshua was afraid. And friends, that's not an unusual emotion. It's a common everyday emotion to have fear, to have anxiety, to make projections that are negative. That's how we're all wired. That's okay. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. It's a determination to press through it and to do what God has called you to do. And so that's why God said, Joshua, don't be afraid. Summon your courage and I will be with you. Maybe there's somebody here today, and that's what you need to hear. You need to hear God whisper into your spirit, do not be afraid. Instead, you've heard a bad medical report. Overcome the fear. Maybe you're dealing with a financial problem, or a relationship rupture, or a problem of the past that won't seem to turn loose. Oh, my friend, now is the time to summon your courage and be determined to let God help you find a solution to these problems. And you do that like Paul, like Esther, like Joshua, when you shrink your fear, when you maximize and enlarge your faith, and you choose to follow the Lord into that assignment. Let's go to number 3. Please note, your opportunities will expire. Your opportunities will expire. Mordecai said to Esther, you've got to act now. You see, there's an edict that is out there, and all the Jews are now condemned to die. So there's a very narrow window of time, and you've got to act now. And if you don't act, Esther, you will lose the opportunity, and God will raise up somebody else. But in the meantime, you and our family will all perish. Now, I want to lovingly remind you that God has given to every person here special opportunities, and yet all of these opportunities will one day expire. You have opportunities to serve the Lord, but they're not unlimited. You have opportunities to share a witness with a friend, but they're not unlimited. I love what Sammy Gilbert says, the evangelism director for the state of Alabama. He says, good news is only good news if it's delivered in time. If you're too late with the good news, it's no longer good news. It's a word of condemnation. You're dead. You're perishing. So these opportunities to serve and to share and to witness and to give, they have an expiration date on them. I had a friend the other day. He came to me and he said, Jay, I know you're an investor. And he said, really bright guy. He said, energy is going to be moving up in this fall. And he said, this is a company that is set to skyrocket. You ought to buy some of it. And I looked at it and I said, oh, that's a great idea. Yeah. I think I'll do that. But I forgot to do it. I never get around to it. I looked at it the other day. It has doubled in price. I was really sad when I saw that. I missed the boat. I missed the opportunity. You know, the saying, when everything is said and done, generally more is said than done. Because we all have this natural proclivity to postpone, to put off important things. But I'm here to tell you, your opportunities will expire. So listen to what Jesus said in John 9, verse 4. He says, as long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me, because night is coming when no man can work. In other words, get with it right now. Quit postponing what is important and what counts. What is God calling you to do right now? Right now. Maybe it's break the chain of an addiction. Maybe it's dealing with past problems, deleting old grudges and hurts, summoning the courage to start to witness, share, serve, go on a mission, make a difference. I'm telling you, these opportunities will expire. Amy Carmichael was speaking of John 9:4 that says, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. Amy Carmichael was the great missionary to India, and she made this profound statement. She said, we only have a few minutes before sundown to win our victories, but we will have all eternity to celebrate them. Oh, that speaks to my spirit, friend. So do not waste these precious opportunities. Don't waste the opportunity of parenting your children and leading them to Christ. It was just a moment ago that my children were at home and underfoot, and now they're 24 to 34, and they're no longer home and underfoot. They're out on their own. But I'm telling you, when you grow weary in parenting, remember, that opportunity will expire. So use it to the fullest for the glory of God. And lastly, number four, please note, you will reap what you sow. The story of Esther is a photograph of this great truth in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Esther sowed seeds of faith, and she reaped a harvest of salvation for the Jewish people. But the evil villain Haman, he sowed seeds of hate, and he reaped a harvest of his own self-destruction. Remember that. You will reap what you sow. So sow seeds of love, joy, and peace, and reap an eternal harvest of spiritual fruit. Well, here's the conclusion. Now is your time to dive in. Now, right now is your time to dive in. I met a wonderful Christ follower this last week at the Global Impact Celebration named David Bodaya. David Bodaya is an Olympic gold medalist. I've never met many people in that category, but David went to the Olympics, and in diving, he won a gold medal. He also won a bronze medal when he was in Brazil recently. But he stood right here on this platform, and he told us the story of his life. And in just a moment, it's this simple. He saw when he was seven the Olympics on TV, and he said to his mother, I'm going to win one of those Olympic gold medals. And that young man determined to become great in diving. As a matter of fact, he became very great, and he made the most profound statement. He said, as he began to win award after award and receive accolade after accolade, he started building the kingdom of David. It was all about the kingdom of David. It was all about what people could do for him. He was the star of his universe. He goes off to the Olympics in Beijing, and it's a disaster. Everything goes wrong. He has a horrible performance. He does not win a medal. He doesn't even place. So he comes home thinking, I've put my entire life energies into pursuing a gold medal, and I'm a fool's gold. He was so depressed that he said he was contemplating ending his life when he was 19 years old at Purdue University, until he met two followers of Jesus Christ. These friends began to witness to him and share the gospel with him, and his life did a 180. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he made this statement. He said, after I started following Jesus, I was no longer building the kingdom of David. I became a builder of the kingdom of God. That's where the true gold is located. Let's pray.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.